Well, good morning. Today we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke so far, we have seen at the beginning Jesus' birth, his miraculous conception. We've seen kind of the intermingled story between Jesus and John the Baptist, and we've seen his incarnation and his childhood in chapter 2, his boyhood, the few stories that we have. And then we have John the Baptist who shows up to prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus then comes and John the Baptist baptizes him. And that's the start of Jesus' public ministry. And right after his baptism, it leads into this genealogy of Jesus, which reminds us where he came from. That Jesus, it traces it all the way back, that Jesus was the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. And following that, in the way that Luke presents his gospel, Jesus is then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And what we remember from that is that Jesus was tested in the wilderness and he was successful. Successful in the ways that all the way back to the genealogy where Adam failed, Jesus was successful. That Jesus, who is our second Adam, is our perfect example. That he never fails. That he is that example. Now, where we pick it up today is Jesus has now come out of the wilderness and he is going to his hometown. And he's going to appear back to his hometown and make a hometown visit. He's the hometown hero returning. Now, we all know about hometown heroes. I'm going to give you a few names of some cities here in Canada. And you can try to tell me if you know the hometown hero there. These are like musicians and sports people, okay? So if I say the name of Stratford, Ontario, you might know that the hometown hero is Justin Bieber. All right, some of these might be embarrassing. If I say Charlemagne, Quebec, you might know that that's where the hometown of Celine Dion is from. Or Cole Harbour, Nova Scotia. Sidney Crosby's hometown. Or Timmins, Ontario is where Shania Twain is from. Or The Six, Toronto, Drake. See, we know about these hometown heroes. Hometown heroes kind of put up sometimes small towns or put a town on the map for what they've done. Towns put up museums, they erect statues, they have little places where you can see their childhood homes. And so we're going to see in the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 30, where Jesus is going to return home to his hometown. But what I want us to see is this, that Jesus is more than a hometown hero. Jesus is grace and salvation proclaimed for all to receive. So verse 14, so Luke chapter 4, verse 14 reads this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power and spirit, power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, that first verse and these first two verses here, they summarize the whole kind of first year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has already been ministering for a year. The author of Luke doesn't include that in his gospel. He puts it right at the beginning of his ministry. But Jesus has been out doing ministry for about a year. He's been performing miracles. He's fed people. He's healed people. He's preached parables in the countryside. And he's been teaching in their synagogues week after week. And when we have it here, it says that he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, Luke makes it very clear in the last three kind of weeks that we've looked at that Jesus is in the power of the Spirit, that he's not just doing these things by himself, that the Holy Spirit is on him and in him and leading him. We saw that this at his baptism, where the Spirit literally descended on him. And then when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't just stumble into the wilderness. He wasn't lost. It says that he followed and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And now here, Jesus is led again in the power of the Spirit to come to his hometown of Nazareth. And what this also tells us in verse 15 is that he's been teaching in their synagogues and everyone has praised him. He really was a hometown hero. He was popular. Now, this isn't popular like people were praising him because they were worshiping him in an authentic way. And we're going to see that a little bit more. But they wanted to see what he was about and what he could do. So we're going to carry on. Verse 16 says this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus goes to Nazareth, where he's been brought up. And as he appears there, these are the people in this town, a small town with nothing really great about it, maybe 500 people. These are the people he played with as a child. You know, they would have had some furniture maybe in their house that he had fixed up, or somebody in his family. They knew his brothers, his sisters. This is where Jesus spent his childhood. So he comes back there and he goes to the synagogue, which was his custom. So on Sabbath, which is the Saturday, he went to the synagogue, and it says, which was his custom. This is what Jesus customarily did. He did this all the time. Now, one of the things that this kind of tells me anyways, that we can kind of pull out of this for right now, is that, you know, Jesus had a lot of reasons, and he could have made some really good arguments of why the synagogues were corrupt in his day and that he doesn't really need to go. He could have said that, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty wise. I don't know if I really need to go and learn more things. He was already very learned. But Jesus did this because it was his custom. He was told to. It was part of what worshiping God the Father was to go to the synagogue multiple times a week, to open God's word, to have it read, to have it explained, to pray to God, to show your allegiance to him. You know, Jesus didn't just go because, you know, he had a free spot in his schedule. Jesus didn't go to the synagogue this Sunday because, you know, he made sure he got to bed early the night before, or because he wasn't working or healing somebody else at this time. He didn't go because there was no kids' birthday parties that he had to take them to, or any pre-arrangements. He went because it was his custom. And I think there's something for us to grab just in that little part as well, that we should make it a habit to do the things that Jesus customarily did. That if we're followers of Jesus, and if he thought that it was important to go, that if we're trying to be like Jesus, that we shouldn't try to avoid the things that Jesus does. And so he went. And that means for us sometimes we might go, and even when we don't feel like going, because we're called to do that. Every year we do a sermon, almost every year we do a sermon series on what is the church and how do I be involved in the church. And you can check our sermon archives for those. But coming together as the body of Christ is for us, and it's for God's glory and for the world around us. And as it continues, Jesus is now going to read his scripture. And what we're going to see is our first point here. So Jesus is more than a hometown hero. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. Jesus is more than a hometown hero. He is the fulfillment of scripture. Now, the other day, I prepared to go to the grocery store. Now, 3 months ago, a grocery store visit might not be very exciting. I prepared myself to go, because that's what you do. You prepare yourself to go, to get ready, to wait in line for 20 minutes, to see the security guard, and this is just the normal way it is. And I did that, and I showed up at my grocery store, and I could just walk right in. And the new normal had changed for that one time, and I just walked in, and everything was fine. And what's going to happen right here as Jesus goes to the synagogue is everybody who's come to hear him, people from far out, all hometown, got Jesus is back, let's hear what he has to say. They're expecting things to be, you know, maybe a few notches up. He's got some notoriety, people like him. But they were expecting pretty much the similar, same thing as usual. But that's not what they get. And this is what it says. And this scene, as Luke writes it, there's so much detail in what's going on. Just listen to the words that describe this situation, the passing of the scroll and everything. It says in verse 16, the end of verse 16, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, today, this very day, as you are listening, right now in front of you, this scripture from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2, and 58, 6, this scripture is fulfilled today, meaning the fulfillment is like it has come to pass. It has been made true. It is true today in your hearing. As it comes from my words and into your ears, this is true. The people at the synagogue were not expecting to hear that Jesus is the fulfillment of this scripture, that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah, the one that would come and save his people. But Jesus is that. But he is also more than that. What we also see in this description in Isaiah is that Jesus is the good news proclaimed and graciously offered on our behalf. Now, as Jesus, as it says in verse 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." So the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus in this. And he's saying, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Three times it says, proclaim in this passage. One of Jesus' main roles, as we'll see in the last part of chapter 4 next week, is to proclaim the kingdom of God, that God's kingdom has now come to earth and now reigns on earth. His kingdom is here. It's inaugurated. It's started. It's not fully here, but it's here, and it's come in Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of this passage. So Jesus has come to proclaim, that means to preach or to share good news to the poor. Now, the good news there, as you and I know it, is the gospel. But it's when it talks about the good news, it's not just like you and I might receive good news, like some extra money came in a mail from, you know, somebody, I guess the government, because there's lots of government bursaries and benefits going on right now. It's not good news because somebody got some extra money. It's not good news because you got that job, or good news because whatever. The idea here of good news, as it's talking about in Isaiah, is that it's good news for all people in all places at all times. It's literally like if today there was a vaccine that was found given for COVID-19. That is good news for our entire world. That would be good news. When Jesus comes and says, "I proclaim good news for all people," he is saying that he himself, his life, his death, is good news for everybody, for all people in all places. And he says, "I've come to proclaim this to the poor." He says he's come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Now, when it talks about the poor, it is talking about the marginalized, physically poor, but it's also talking as well about the spiritually poor. Those who are poor in spirit, the passage in Beatitudes talks about, will see the kingdom of God. Because they're poor, they're able to see their need for Jesus, to be receptive of him. Now, Luke is actually, out of the gospel writers, Luke talks a lot about rich people, sometimes in very harsh ways, but he doesn't just bash on them. Luke also includes many stories in the gospel, in his gospel and in Luke Acts, of rich people who use their wealth to build God's kingdom. And so Luke in no way is saying that, and God isn't saying that rich people can't go to heaven and receive Christ. It's just that oftentimes poor people in their situation are marginalized and they don't see their need as much, their spiritual need for God, because they are dependent on oftentimes their own financial resources to give them security and safety. But Jesus says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. And all of us are poor in spirit. We're all poor in spirit and need that. He also says that he's come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, Jesus doesn't ever release anybody from actual prison in his ministry. That's why as it's talking about this, it's figuratively the prison that people are in. That, you know, those prisons of addictions, those prisons of just being stuck in that, that people are captive to those things. And Jesus says, I've come to proclaim freedom. We understand the idea of freedom. And this is what Jesus says. He's come. And though you were once a prisoner in bars, you know, behind bars, addicted to things, all different types of things, you are now free from that. The chains are released and you can go. This is good news, he says. And recovery of sight from the blind, sight for the blind. We know Jesus does this in his ministry. He makes the blind be able to see, but he also takes those who are blind spiritually. He opens their heart through the gospel and through his life, and they are able to see that God created the world, that they need him as their savior. And then to set the oppressed free, and there are many who are oppressed in this day as Jesus says this. The nation Israel is oppressed from those who are lording it over them, and they're hoping to be set free in that way. But there are people who are oppressed by other people, who are enslaved, who are abused, that Christ is saying that I have come to set the oppressed free. And finally, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the year of the Lord's favor here is the year of Jubilee, where debts were canceled, where property returned. And the idea there is that this, it's the celebration year. And on the 50th year, this was the year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus says that in me, I'm offering myself as the one where we can celebrate the year of Jubilee, where all debts are canceled. The sin debts that are outstanding, I'm going to take them on. Now, I don't know if you've ever forgiven debt from anybody or had debt forgiven, but we would probably agree that if all of our debts were just erased right now, that would be a good thing, right? Maybe. Well, I think if we stop and think about that for a second, it depends. Are you the lender or are you the borrower? If you're the borrower, obviously it's amazing. But if you're the lender, and that means if you're forgiving somebody's debt, you are absorbing that cost. You're saying that I will absorb that cost. I will take that hit. When Jesus comes here, he says, I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That in me, on my body, in myself, the sin debt that is owed, I will take it on. And that you will be free and forgiven to continue to worship me, to love me, but I will take that on. This is the year of the Lord's favor. So what we see is that Jesus is more than a hometown hero, that he is the fulfillment of scripture, and that Jesus is the good news proclaimed and graciously offered on our behalf. He offers himself. That's what the gospel is. That's what this proclamation of this passage is, that Jesus offers himself on our behalf, so that we can be free. He takes the punishment for our sins. Now, as it continues, verse 22 says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words. Because these words, as we quickly kind of went through, they're gracious words. They're things that people did not deserve, things that they were not able to do themselves. This was grace. This was unmerited grace. And they were amazed. They spoke well of him, saying, he really is a good teacher. All of these different things. They enjoyed his message. The gracious words that came off his lips. But it wasn't enough for them. They were kind of like, yeah, that was pretty good. Yeah. But isn't this Joseph's son, it says, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Kind of meaning, hey, I thought, you know, he grew up here. Isn't there something more? And what we find and what we see in this passage and what we see in Luke is that Jesus is the Son of God. That when they ask, isn't this Joseph's son? Jesus is like, no, I'm God's son. I am the Son of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the devil was tempting him, he says that that the Holy Spirit, won't God the Father help the Son of God if he tells himself to throw him down? So the Jesus or the devil recognizes that Jesus was the Son of God. And when they ask him this question, what we see in this passage is that Jesus isn't the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God. And that's the third point, that Jesus is the Son of God, graciously offered for the world to receive. Now, up until this point, you know, that's just kind of a snarky comment. As it continues on in verse 23, it says this, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. They wanted a miracle from Jesus. They didn't just want a sermon. They wanted that tangible. Hey, Jesus, do that trick for us. Do that thing for us. We have some people here that need healing in your hometown, in Israel here. Can you do that for us? You know, we're a little bit hungry. This wasn't a rich, affluent town. Can you turn, you know, something into gold maybe? Do some miracle among us. I know we've heard that you've said that, you know, you're the fulfillment of scripture, that your good news proclaim that you are the savior of the world, but we want something here and now. And this is where Jesus goes, I am the Son of God, graciously offered for the world. And here is what he says as it continues. He says in verse 25, after saying no prophet is accepted in his hometown, I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which his town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Now, they were speaking well of him. They were amazed at what he was teaching. They wanted more. They wanted that miracle. And Jesus went on to teach, and he gave them the example from their own history. Now, the two stories that Jesus referenced here makes them furious. Before, they were impressed. Now they're furious. They've taken him to the edge of the cliff, which is a very similar story to what we just saw when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness on the edge of the cliff, about to be thrown off, and the devil is saying, God will protect you. And there they have him there because they're speaking about the graciousness of God. That God and this message of him coming in grace passed over at this time, the northern kingdom in Elijah's time, in the nation Israel, and in Elisha's time, passed over them and went to people outside the nation Israel, went to Gentiles, people that weren't part of the nation Israel. and they were received. And this first person, the story of the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. She was poor by all means. She didn't have any money left. She was low on the economic prosperity scale. And the second person, Naaman, he was the opposite. He was rich. He was wealthy. He was he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was the commander of the army that was trying to overthrow the nation Israel. And this is who God sent the prophet to. The prophet went to this man, to Naaman. The king that Naaman worked for was wealthy beyond measure. And he was doing everything he could to try to help Naaman. He was well respected. So here we have these two different examples. One was rich, one was poor. But God sent the prophets to them, and they shared, and both of these people realized and understood the message that was being shared, and that this was God's unmerited favor in their lives, that there was something miraculous happening here, and that God, and that they received that message, that they believed, and they were cleansed, it says. And they are furious at this. They like this message, but they want something tangible, his hometown. But more than that, they don't want to be reminded of the fact that these stories come from a dark time in the nation Israel's history, where they were not following God. They don't want to be reminded and told that the message of God coming, the Messiah coming, is not just good news for them. It's good news for everybody. And that this message, if they don't want to receive this message, it's going to pass over them, and it's going to go to somebody else. And other people are going to receive it, because God is going to open their eyes, open their hearts, and he's going to proclaim freedom for captives of all people in all places at all times. And that was always the plan in the Old Testament, that God was opening it up for everybody. And we see that happen throughout the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And as this goes on in verse 28, they're furious. They've now dragged him out. And after we see this, they drag him out to the top of the hill, and they're ready to throw him off the cliff and kill him. And what it says in verse 30, it says, "But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." And the fourth point that we see is that Jesus is miraculously gone, off to continue his mission of proclamation. They get the miracle that they were searching for. It just so happens that the miracle is that Jesus leaves them. But Jesus wasn't interested in showing them a miracle just so they would believe. He wanted them to hear, to believe from their scriptures, this hope of the Messiah that was coming, and to put their faith, hope, and trust in him. He wanted the nation Israel to honor him, for who he was and for what he could do, for what he did on their behalf. And the idea of honor here is, you know, I think for all of us, sometimes we think that we honor God. If we look at some of the religions around the world, if we look at Muslims, they say that they honor Jesus because they call him a great prophet. But they really dishonor him by denying that he is the Son of God. Some other religions, like the Hindus, they say that they honor Jesus by worshiping him as one of their thousands of gods. But they dishonor him by not saying that he is the one true God and all the other gods are false gods. And, you know, some think they honor Jesus when they say that he is just some good moral teacher. But they dishonor him when they fail to see that he is more than this moral teacher. He is the savior of the world that you and me need. Sometimes in our own lives, we think that we're even honoring God because we make some time for him. Maybe on Sunday morning, maybe we serve, maybe we tithe, maybe we do some of these things. We think, I'm honoring God. I'm honoring God with my life. I've given him the honor that he is due. But really, we're asking him to do a miracle. We're asking him to perform for us. But we fail to honor him when we fail when we do not give him the prominence that he deserves, when we fail to recognize that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who alone rescues sinners from God's wrath and makes those same sinners righteous in God's sight. For us, I think, as I read this passage, I'm reminded that I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life, because he is my hope. And my favorite parable is the parable of the hidden treasure, that we honor God when we realize that I'm willing to take everything in my life, give all of it up in exchange for knowing who God is. And when I do that, I don't think, oh man, I gave up some really good things. I go, that was a great exchange. That was a worthwhile exchange to give up everything I have, sell it all, give it all away, not physically. All those things that we hold on to that we think give us our identity, that give us hope, to give it all away and put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and say, this is a worthy cause. This was a worthy exchange, that all of that is like rubbish because I now have Christ. And Jesus walks through the crowd when this happens, and he goes on his way to continue his message of proclaiming the gospel to all these people. And thank you for listening to this. We're going to close now with a scripture for our benediction. Our benediction is going to come from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. As we finish off our service, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." As you go, may you remember that Jesus is more than a hometown hero. Jesus is grace and salvation proclaimed for all to receive. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.